Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 33, but I will read verses 22 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we do come hungry this morning to hear from you, and we ask that you would help us by the power of your Spirit, that you would illuminate your word to help us understand, and then you would empower us with your Spirit to obey your word for us this morning. We pray in the end it would bring you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be with you. Ephesians chapter 5, you have a Bible, you can open up there or scroll there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere near you underneath one of the seats and somewhere around page 979, you'll find Ephesians chapter 5. And again, our verses are 28 through 33. We've been talking about marriage because that's what is being talked about in Ephesians, and so we just keep following along and having those conversations. I don't know if you've paid attention over the last decade or more, but conversations about marriage have been at the forefront of our culture, haven't they? You ever notice that? And sometimes those conversations even get a little heated. It really comes down to this question of what is the purpose of marriage? Why should people get married? Who should be able to get married? And what's the main reason even why people should bother to get married? Even married couples at times in hard seasons of life may ask, why did I ever get married? It happens sometimes. Life is difficult. Marriage is hard. And there's this conversation in the world which puts marriage into question. And I think some of this conversation and debate even has pushed people to wait and wait further in their life to get married. According to the National Marriage Project, in 1970, the average age of a man when he got married was 23. In 2021, the average age of a man was 30, 7 years later. For women in 1970, the average age was 21. And in 2021, it was 28. Again, 7 years difference. Lots of factors in that, but I think one is this question of, What is marriage even about? Why bother with it? What's the big deal about it? And there are multiple reasons why marriage is a good thing. And we could do conversations on those in another topic, why people should continue to get married. But this morning, our passage is ultimately going to show us, I think, this overarching purpose for marriage, that God created marriage for a reason. And that's why marriage between a husband and a wife is ultimately good. Yes, marriage is hard. I think if you've been here the last 2 weeks hearing these instructions to wives and husbands, you realize we need help. And that's why this comes after chapter 5, verse 18, when Paul told us to be filled with the Spirit. And part of that is because I think he knew we're going to need the Spirit's power to live out the roles that God has for us in marriage. And then he's going to go into the family and even into work. We need God's help and God's power. And so we remember that as we go in once again to talk about marriage. So this morning I'm going to start at the end of our passage, go to the beginning of our verses, and then hit the middle. So first we'll look at verse 33, which is really a summary of what what has been said so far. And then we're going to go to verses 28 through 31 and learn the importance of the husband and wife becoming one flesh. And then we're going to finish in verse 32, which I think is the kind of culmination of this whole passage, that marriage, our marriages, reflect a greater marriage. But first, let's look again in verse 33. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So we've had two sections of instruction. First to the wife in verse 23 through 24, that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. And then in verses 25 through 27, the instruction to the husband to love his wife by giving himself up for her. We won't go into great detail about those, but I'd encourage you that if you have more thoughts, conversations needed about that, go back and listen to those sermons. Talk to Chris or Jim who gave those sermons. Talk to any of the elders, and we'd love to help you process through that. But here, Paul kind of summarizes these. And it's easy to look at these instructions as kind of outdated or antiquated or too old-fashioned, and we need to bring marriage into the modern day. Well, I just want to remind you, this instruction to the husbands at the time, I think, was very countercultural. It was not normal at the time for husbands to love their wives, to lay down their life for their wife. Husbands ruled the roost. They were in charge. They dominated all things, and life was all about them. So even Paul's instruction here, it really is, in some ways, radical to the time. And so we need to pay attention to it because it still has impact, and it's important for us today. But here, Paul summarizes what he's been saying so far. And I think it's helpful to point out in this summary that there are needs being met as the husband loves his wife and the wife respects her husband. Men are to lovingly lead. And in any role of leadership, it's helpful to have the respect of those that you're leading. This is true not just in marriage, but it's true in any kind of organization, in sports, in business, in industry, education, at some level. The person who is leading, if they're not respected, it's likely that their role as a leader will end very soon. Think about your favorite sports team. As soon as the coach or the manager loses respect of the team, their days are numbered. It's just not going to last. Really, respect is pretty vital for a person in leadership to be able to lead well with confidence. Well, this is true in marriage as well. A wife's respect for her husband helps build confidence in her husband. It helps him know that he is capable of leading, that she's with him, that she believes in him, she's behind him. She trusts him, and she respects him. I've seen situations, and you may have too, where marriage is not doing very well on this, and there is not respect from a wife to the husband. And it ends up going one of two ways often. One, it goes into a man dominating in the relationship. He tries to exert power and force to earn the respect of his wife. But most often, I think it ends up that a husband will just move to passivity, that he'll just move to the shadows, because if he can't have his own wife's respect, if she doesn't even believe in him and respect him, it can just be debilitating. It can be easier just to stop trying even to lead in that way. But I think if you see a husband leading with courage, with gentleness even, sacrificing his own agenda for his wife and his family, investing in the spiritual growth, making spiritual growth a priority for the family, then I think you will often find a wife who respects her husband. And so that's the instruction. Wives, respect your husband. So wives, you should ask yourselves, am I really respecting my husband? Am I really coming alongside them and helping them? Am I speaking well of him in all areas? Am I doing what I can to encourage him in his God-given role? Am I praying for him? And think of other ways that you could be making it known that you really do respect your husband. And then Paul says one more time to husbands, love your wives. Now, of course, love is something we all need, right? Lots of famous songs. What's the song? All We Need Is Love, right? We do need love, but Paul is specific here. He's specific, again, that the husband should love his wife. And I think part of the reason is because this kind of love, this self-sacrificial love, brings a kind of security to his wife, that she can know that she is his priority next to God, that he has her best in mind. Even if there are disagreements, everything he's doing is to try to bless the family, to do the best for the marriage and the family. So Paul reminds the husbands, love your wife, as he said earlier, as Christ loved the church. So husbands, we should ask ourselves, are we loving our wives like Christ loved the church? Are we really laying down our life for her? Are we seeking to encourage her, to prioritize her spiritual life and the family's life, showing her through your love that she really can trust you, that she's protected by you, that she's safe with you? Marriage is so much like, it's like ballroom dancing. Have you ever been ballroom dancing or seen it? In college, Lisa and I, we were wild and crazy. On Friday nights for a while, we went to ballroom dance lessons. It got crazy, let me tell you. We went because we just thought, a whole bunch of friends, we went. It was super fun. And we were learning how to do some basic ballroom dancing. And of course, in ballroom dancing, there is a leader. The man is supposed to lead and the woman follow in ballroom dancing. But the goal is to learn how to dance in such unison, so together, that really from the outside, you wouldn't even really notice who's leading and who's following. It just flows so smoothly, so naturally. I'm not sure I ever got the hang of that fully, but we did okay. We did okay. But I thought of that as this picture, as a husband is loving his wife and leading his wife, and a wife is respecting her husband and submitting it to him. It's like this dance that happens. And it's not about pointing out, oh, he's leading, she's submitting. No, no, no. When it works in God's plan, under God's power, it just is this beautiful picture. And as we live this out, there is such blessing that comes in a marriage. It comes in a marriage, but it comes as we fulfill God's design for marriage. It really is this beautiful dance that God has for us who are married. And he wants us to do it well together. But we need to fulfill and obey these roles that he's given us. Now, this idea of this illustration of being in sync and dancing together, it does lead to the next point in verses 28 through 31 about being one flesh. I'll read it again. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. This is not a selfish kind of love, that it's just all about me. This is a very practical, unconditional kind of love that a man has for himself, that he just takes care of the basic needs of his life. Don't even really question it. It just happens because we care so much for ourselves. But I think this is beyond some practical sense of, husband, you love yourself and take care of yourself, so take care of your wife. It points to something even more beautiful. It's this idea that in a marriage, a husband and a wife become one flesh. That's why Paul included in this instruction this quote from Genesis 2, verse 24. That's what verse 31 is. Genesis 2, 24 and verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A husband should love his wife, not just because it's practically good for her, but because they are one flesh, and loving her really is loving himself. You've been to a wedding ceremony, probably, where you might have seen some kind of illustration that is meant to show you that now there's two and they're becoming one. Famous one, popular one is unity candles. The parents come up and light two candles, and after the ceremony, after they're pronounced husband and wife, the bride and groom pick up the candles and light one candle together, and it's symbolic of we're now one. We're one flesh. Or you may have seen people take two jars of sand and they both pour it into one jar. It kind of has this picture our lives are coming together as one flesh. I think those are helpful, but I've got another one that I think would be better. As I was thinking about this, I think what should happen is that you should take two big pieces of metal and you should weld them together right in the middle of the ceremony. It might be awkward, but you might be the first to ever do it. Lots of ways to illustrate it, but it's this idea that you take these two pieces of metal, you put them together, and then you weld them. They become one piece of metal. It's this picture of oneness, of unity within the context of marriage. See, the natural bent of every person is to take care of themselves. That's just the natural bent of us. We seek to nourish and cherish ourselves. Now, of course, some people, because of the effects of sin and of themselves and others on them, it confuses things. And it makes some people think that they shouldn't take care of themselves, that their body's not good. And instead of loving and caring for themselves, they actually harm themselves. And that person, we need to love and care for them and help them understand they are made in the image of God, and God made them how he wants them to be. But generally here, the point is that husbands will take care of themselves. They will nourish and cherish their own bodies. And so in the same way, because now they are one with their wife, they should love their wife. I've had the opportunity to tell plenty of young men who are thinking about getting married to their girl. Talk to them through that process. And over the years, they'd come and say, hey, I'm thinking about asking my girlfriend to get married. What do you think about that? And almost without fail, my first response would be, okay, so you're saying you're okay that your life will be over. And that's exactly how they always responded. They laughed and chuckled like, ha ha. But see, I would keep a dead straight face. And I would wait until their laughter subsides. And I would go, no, I'm serious. Not in a silly way, in a very real, very serious way. That you're saying when you're getting married that it's no longer my life. It is now our life. It's not me. It really is we. And if you're ready for that, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and hard, and everything you can imagine, but if you're ready for that, then go for it. Go for it, living out God's design for life. That's what one flesh marriage is about. It's the two becoming one and so intertwined that husbands, as you love your wife, everything that affects her affects you. I mean, you've heard it said, happy wife, happy life, right? You ever heard that? Now, it's used often in a negative way, right? Just do whatever she wants. No. But the idea is true. Whatever affects her will affect you as a husband. And so Paul says, husbands, love her as you love yourself. Seek her good. Doesn't mean we can protect our wives from all suffering or all hardships, but the goal is to love her as you love yourself because you are one flesh. Think about those two pieces of metal put together. If you heat one side, the heat's going to transfer through. If you hit one side with a hammer, the whole thing is going to shake. Everything that affects your wife affects you. And so love her well. Seek the best for her. You have become one flesh with her. And there's one more important thing about this one flesh relationship that I think we need to identify, and that's that this one flesh relationship is meant to be for a lifetime. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is designed by God to be a permanent, lifelong covenant commitment with only death being the means to end the marriage. The Bible talks about marriage being a covenant. That's not a business contract. It is an unbreakable promise. So part of this teaching for husbands to love their wives is to love them until death separates you, is to do it all the way until the end, to never even consider walking away. Always, for the rest of our lives, laying down our life for our wife, not taking some time off, but knowing that loving them is loving myself. And because we are one flesh, I do it until the day she or I dies. It's meant to be lifelong. Now, most of us in this room have experienced divorce at some level, in our families, in friends, maybe even yourself. You have been divorced, and it is painful. No matter what context it is painful to have this one flesh relationship separated. It's painful. We want to help you walk through that if you're experiencing that kind of pain, but you and I need to know that God's grace is real. His forgiveness is real. As we confess and repent and come to Him, He can restore us. He can heal us, and He can provide for us, even in the midst of that pain. And He can help us walk forward following Jesus the rest of our life. But even though that pain is real and sometimes marriages don't end well, we still must acknowledge that this one flesh relationship is meant to last a lifetime. So husbands, loving your wife means fighting for your marriage, doing whatever you can do in the power of the Holy Spirit to love her as yourself and to do it forever and ever and ever. That's how God relates to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer says that God will never leave or forsake His people. And in Matthew 28, before Jesus ascends, He says to His disciples, "I am always with you until the end of the age." That's the model for a husband's love. It's to be enduring and lifelong to his wife. And now, in verse 32, Paul writes this instruction, this beautiful statement. It's this pathway that he's been creating for us to walk in marriage, to live out these roles of submission and respect and love and laying down life and oneness. All are to help us have healthy and wonderful marriages. And as we do, I really think we will find great blessing as we seek God's help in that. But Paul adds here in verse 32 this one more glorious truth that I think if we keep it in mind will have a powerful effect on our marriages. It's that marriage is supposed to reflect a greater marriage. Look at verse 32. "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." By mystery, Paul means that when God created marriage, when He instituted and ordained marriage, and Adam and Eve were the first couple to get married, there were all kinds of reasons why, benefits to marriage, reasons that marriage was good for Adam and Eve, and it continues to be good. But there was a mystery that God had when He ordained marriage. He had a greater marriage in mind that Adam and Eve didn't really understand. And for a long time, nobody really was able to see that picture. But eventually, after Christ comes and He pays the penalty for sin and He is raised from the dead, the mystery is revealed. We now see that all along, God designed marriage for the purpose to reflect the marriage of Christ and the church. Our marriages point to a greater marriage. They point to a greater marriage. Now, just imagine, this is mind-boggling to me, that our little marriages that we struggle in, and we have seasons of joy and seasons of difficulty, but our marriages, as we follow God and trust that He'll empower us by His Spirit, they reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way. Somehow within our marriage, they show that Jesus came and He died on the cross, taking all our sin upon Himself. He sacrificed Himself to take our place, paying the penalty for our sin, and then through His resurrection, showing He could conquer sin and death. And then when we hear this good news, we're moved to respond with joy, and we're moved to respond by repenting of our sin and believing in Him and submitting to Him and obeying Him for the rest of our life. You see how marriage is a picture of that gospel message? That Jesus loved us and gave His life for us, And now we respond and we submit and we follow him all the days of our life. That's the picture your marriage paints. Or one day, if you do get married, that's the picture it will paint. Now, that doesn't mean that people are going to walk up to you and see your good marriage and go, oh, I see your marriage is good. Please tell me about Jesus. That's not the point, right? We still need to communicate the gospel, but in some way, God uses our marriage to paint that picture, to show the reality of what Christ has done for the church. It matters. It means that our marriages really do matter. That God had something in mind when he created marriage, and he wants to use our marriages to paint this beautiful picture. Now, life can be hard, can't it? Marriage can be difficult. Life can be monotonous, the same in every day, day in, day out. And marriages is, it can be very hard. And if you, like me, have realized these last couple weeks hearing these sermons, you go, man, where's that reset button? I need some reset. I need to rethink what I'm doing, and I need God's help, and I need to repent from sin, and I need God to cover my weaknesses and shortcomings. I really need help to live as he desired me to live. But see, marriage can be difficult at times and so busy that we can just get caught up in just giving up and just kind of letting it have its way, and all of a sudden we become this butler and a maid. Or if you have kids, you become primarily a chauffeur and a chef, and that's all you do, right? Or with kids, you become an ATM machine and a disciplinarian, right? That's all you do. It's like, well, that's life. We're just doing this, and we're just kind of making it through. No. See, I'm convinced if we remember that somehow, by God's power and grace, that he will display the gospel through our marriage, that it will remind us that our marriages matter and that they're worth investing in and they're worth going back to his instructions and doing everything we can in the power of the Holy Spirit to make them reflect that beautiful gospel message. And when they do, we will find such great joy. You know, some people think marriage is about finding somebody that makes you happy. Well, if Christ and the church are married, I don't think it's because we made him happy. There are plenty of times now I know that I don't make Jesus happy by the decisions that I make. No, he chose to love us despite the fact that we were enemies and at times we're still a mess. Yet he loves us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He continues to forgive us over and over and over again. He refines us. He purifies us. He conforms us to the image of his Son. And we follow him in full obedience and submission. Our marriages are meant to shape us, to be more like the picture of this gospel message. So brothers and sisters, as we've talked about all these details and the things we're supposed to be living out and working towards, let me just remind you, because marriage is a picture of the gospel, your marriage is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth working on. Primarily, your children are watching. They're paying attention to you. Your grandchildren are still watching. Your nieces and nephews are watching. Friends are paying attention. And it's not so that we would perform for them, but it's to be reminded that our marriages do have some practical help to those that are coming behind us, but it's to help people see that this gospel message is lived out. It's possible, it's glorious, it's beautiful, and it's lived out within the context of our marriage. Your marriage is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for because of what it portrays. In fact, it's so beautiful that there's this picture in the scriptures of what's to come. And it's this wedding feast to come in the end that tells us about what's going to happen when the bride of Christ, the church, is fully and finally reunited and united with Jesus. It's in Revelation chapter 19. And this is what's written. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. There is this picture of the wedding feast to come. One day we will, as Christ's bride, we will be fully and finally united to him. That's coming, and it will be this glorious feast. Why is that important? Because our marriage pictures that. It portrays that in some glorious way. And so our marriages are worth fighting for. They matter a great deal. Why live out all these instructions? Because of what Christ has done for us in the church, that he gave his life up for us. And now we respond and we follow him and we enjoy our marriage to Christ. And so we can enjoy our marriages together as they're done in the way God designed them to be.